Good afternoon. I tell you, I was really struggling this morning. I was going over my message, and I thought this thing will only last 20 minutes, and which that may be a good thing, by the way. But I've always had a problem with making my messages last long enough. And I was talking to my brother one time, and I said, "Well, how do you?" I said, "My messages only go 20 or 30 minutes. How can I make them last longer?" And he said, "Well, just talk really slow." And you know, so maybe I'll try that. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a government which shall never be destroyed." And I want to, you know, use the liberty here to take that word and instead of kingdom, government, because it's something that we can all relate to today. And I want to talk about the politics of God's kingdom, which when you talk about politics, you're just talking about the science or art of government. And the Bible has a lot to say about the art of government, a lot to say. In fact, Jesus said that, speaking to his disciples, he said that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you ever thought about your role, your part in this soon coming government kingdom of God? We all have our part. And I want you to think about that. You know, we are not going to be just bystanders, you know, just twiddling our thumb and, okay, Christ, you take care of everything. You know, we're going to have our part. As one minister used to say, that God, for the past 2,000 years, has been calling out his cabinet members that will rule and reign with him at his return. That is a powerful concept. Think about that. Think about your part in this soon coming kingdom of God. We all have something to offer. So I want to look at, I think I got about 6 points here. The first one I'm going to look at is what I'm going to call the politics of God's agenda. The politics of God. God has an agenda. He's always had an agenda ever since he created mankind. And the scripture I want to look at is Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Okay, God's agenda. We're talking about what God thinks, the reason God created mankind. We're talking about the sanctity of life. You know, black, white, everything in between. All lives matters to God. Now, I know it's easy to look at what's going on in the world and look at the rioting, the looting, and say, well, how was that created in the image of God? It's easy to do that. But I want to clarify something. All lives matters to God as long as they conform to the image of God. Okay? Yes, all lives matters to God as long as they conform to the image of God. That's God's agenda. If they don't conform, they will be destroyed. Now, I know that's not politically correct to say that, but that's the absolute truth of what the Bible reveals. There is a choice between life and death. And I love the little the video, Indiana Jones, that Brent showed us of the, you know, the guy, you chose poorly. That is a choice, you know. There's good choices, there's bad choices. Choice between life and death. So the first one is the politics of God's agenda. God has an agenda. The second one is what I call the politics of love. Love is a governing force. In Mark 12 and verse 30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. "And the second is like it, namely this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than these." Now you wonder, as you look at what's going on in the world, how do people miss this? We are to love one another. We are to love our neighbors. "Do unto others as you would have men do to you." How do people overlook that one? But The point I want to make here is that this love in God's kingdom will have discipline. The rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, when I talk about discipline, I'm not talking about, you know, time out with your nose in a corner or anything like that. I'm talking about discipline. Discipline. You know, if you think about how much could have been avoided if what you're seeing going on in the world with the rioting, looting, disrespect toward police, how much could have been, probably 95% could have been avoided with that one magical word, discipline. Discipline. And the lack of discipline is what we see going on in the world today. So this love will have discipline. And in fact, the Bible talks about a rod of iron. Think about that. Revelation 2 and verse 26 says that he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Think about that. Power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Why? Why is this necessary? Because real love has discipline. Third, the politics, what I'm going to call the politics of repetition. The politics of repetition. Continuous repeating over and over again. Isaiah 30 and verse 21 says, "And your ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Notice that. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, I think about when Nathan said to David, "You are the man," when your sin finds you out. But what we're talking about here is when your sins are found out before you commit them, which is a powerful concept. You know, the tap on the shoulder. Hey, don't go down that road. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. It's a powerful concept, a powerful concept. You know, in this kingdom, you will not be able to escape the politics of repetition. Repetition. Fourth one, the politics of environment. Environment is important. You know, back many, many years ago, there was a show on TV, Green Acres. Green Acres is the place to be. Farm living is a life for me. And then the woman would come on, you know, and say, "Well, no, New York is where I'd rather be. I get allergic smelling hay." Yes, New York, imagine that. People are exiting New York and California and Portland and Chicago. Why? Because of godless government. Godless government. Isaiah 5 and verse 8. It says, "Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Isaiah 65 and verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." You know, there is nothing more satisfying, nothing more rewarding, nothing that builds your confidence more than doing something with your own hands and saying, "I did that." It's incredible. It really is. What a joy it is. And this is the life that will be lived when Christ returns. Micah 4 and verse 4. "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Personal responsibility of taking care of what you have, taking care under his own vine, under his own fig tree, taking care of what you have. Keeping, occupying yourself, being busy. You know, I believe that people will not even begin to return to their sanity until this is implemented. Before we can give people the law of God, before we can have peace, before we can learn to love one another, this first has to be implemented. Why would I say that? Well, because of something called group think. People think, gang members, they think in groups, and it's not until you get them out of that environment Can they even think for themselves? Think on their own. Once you get them out of that busy, busy, hustle, bustle environment out in the country, can people begin to think on their own? You know, there was a country western song, Wide Open Spaces. She needs wide open spaces, room to make her big mistake. You know, it's interesting. When you have wide open spaces, you can't blame no one but yourself when you make a mistake. You know, you can't point and say, no, it's their fault. It's the group's fault. You know, no. When you've got wide open spaces, you've got no one to blame but for yourself when you make a mistake. Fifth one is what I'm going to call the politics, of course, of God's law, the governing force of God's law. Micah 4 and verse 1 says, "But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his path.' For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord," excuse me, "from Jerusalem." You know, you think about, okay, the law of God. It's simplistic, is it not? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. But think about this one. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 9. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. You know, we should put a lot of emphasis on the fourth commandment, keeping the seventh day of the week. But, you know, before we can really appreciate the Sabbath, and you know this, before you can really appreciate the Sabbath, you've got to first do this first part. 6 days shall you labor. And then you really enjoy it, the Sabbath. But, you know, just hard work. I have a picture here. I got off, excuse me, Facebook. I like this. It says, "Defund welfare. You can't riot when you got to work." So true. You know, I think about when I was a teenager dating my wife to be. For 30 years, I've done masonry work. And it's very demanding. Masonry is very demanding work. And I was telling Teresa, I said, you know, when we were dating, I don't even remember dating you on Friday night. I was too worn out. I mean, I just couldn't muster up the strength to even do that. You know, it was Saturday when we finally went out. But, you know, if someone would have come up to me back then and said, "Hey, let's go out and riot and let's go out and tear some stuff up," I said, no way. I was too worn, too tired to do that. The sixth one. The politics of peace. Peace. You know, the hippies back in the 60s had, you know, peace, peace, man, peace. But at least it was a biblical concept. Peace. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You know, I was watching a documentary on warfare and machinery. And did you know that the tank originally was a farm tractor? And they took the farm tractor and put tracks on it, and that's where it came from. And I think, okay, here we are. We take our farm equipment and turn it into weapons of, you know. And here we're going to come full circle and bring it back where we take our weapons and turn them back into farm equipment. Yes. I think, Isaiah 11 and verse 9. I almost missed this one. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge as the Lord, knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." You know, when God's government gets here, I think we're going to be amazed. You know, we like to complicate things. But I think we're going to be amazed at how simplistic it can be. That if you just enforce a few simplistic rules about environment and peace and discipline and love, that a society can work. And we're going to be amazed at how simple it can be. Now, I want to end with what might look at what I'm going to refer to as the limitation of God, God's limits. You know, people, Christians today are asking, why doesn't God do something as they look at their world fall apart? Why doesn't, you know, that's a question I've heard a lot from Christians. Why doesn't God do something? Well, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 sort of answers the question. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both your seed, that both thou and thy seed may live. What looks like a limitation on God's behalf is really a choice between life and death. What will man choose? What will America choose? What will the world choose? Let me rephrase that. Void of the Spirit of God, what will man choose? What will America choose? What will the world choose? And all you got to do to answer that question is to look at history. History. You know, I was thinking about my convictions and our belief about, you know, the second resurrection and the mercies of God, that God calls people according to his timing, and the compassion that God has on the ability to blind the eyes and deal with a person later. You know, I used to believe that Gehenna fire, because of God's mercy, that there would be few. And I hope that. You know, I hope. But I don't know. We have a culture of death. People who seem to be hell-bent on choosing death, where they have missed the point failed to learn to love life, and they are choosing death. And that choice, God will never take away from any of us. Again, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You know, man's heart, nothing has really changed about man's heart. The flood didn't stop this or prevent this. And I think of some of the examples in the Bible. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10. And it could not find the 10%, 10 righteous, or 10%. And then Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know, God has a way of showing up just in the nick of time. Why does God say, but for the elect's sake? You know, there's another scripture where it says God will do a short work upon the earth. I think that's something that we ought to be praying for. You know, God, you promised for the elect's sake, I'm going to cut it short, and a short work you will do. We need to be praying for that. God, don't let it drag out. In our insanity that's going, don't let it drag out until there's only 10%. Come, Lord Jesus, do a short work. Why does God say, but for the elect's sake? Because the elect have a good understanding of how government should work. You do. We do. We do. We have that good understanding. Now, there are political slogans that we hear. Make America great again. You know, that's not good enough for God. It's just not good enough. I think there will be a slogan when Christ returns. Make the world great. Let's make the world great together. When you pray, when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come.